Let's pray this morning. Father God, we are, as always, so grateful for your word. God, this is one of those messages that's difficult. It's a challenging thing. It's something we don't like to talk about. We don't like to think about. And yet, no one can ever say that the Bible does not address the issues of today, that it's an old dusty book that has no relevance. Is not true. And so, God, this morning as we dig in, as we consider the context of where this is coming from and we place that into our understanding in the world that we live in today, may you change our hearts this morning. God, I pray that you would convict sin, that you would drive change, that you would bring renewal in our lives, that you would bring us to a point of repentance and trusting in you. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So we've just finished up the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and that is kind of the introduction. And now Paul gets into the meat of the message. And as I kind of alluded to and mentioned in my prayer, this is one of those passages that, as a pastor, I can tell you this week I went round and round thinking, I do not want to preach on this. The first eight, it's 12 verses about how to walk, how to live as a Christian. And the first eight have to deal completely and solely with sexual sin and sexual immorality and all of these things. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm kind of a reserved guy, a little bit quiet, and here I'm going to stand in front of you all and say the word sex and sexual probably countless times. So I'll just get that out there, and then maybe that'll ease the nerves and the tension. But the beautiful thing is that this is God's word. Again, just as I prayed, we hear people throw around and they say, well, there's no relevance to this today. Does it speak to all of these things that we're going through in our world today? And I'm telling you right now that this issue of sexual purity is plaguing this country, and not just this country, but this world. And it's a serious issue that has to be considered. It has to be challenged for us as Christians to look at it in a proper light through the context, through the lens of the Bible, so that we can address it properly. And so we embark on this journey this morning to see what does it mean to walk as a Christian. Walk in holiness is our first one that we see in the passage. And Paul, you know, we read earlier that the Thessalonians had really accepted Paul's words as the word of God. He was addressing them. They knew that this was divine. It was not the words of man. And he kind of reiterates that in the beginning of these verses. I'm out of order here. So he starts in and says, we've already given you this instruction, but I'm telling you it again. And he even says that you're doing it well. You're doing well. He's not necessarily condemning them for the work that they're doing. But Paul knows, given the moral climate of what was going on in Rome, what the town, the city of Thessalonica was like, that this was going to be the battle that they had to fight to keep their faith. Immorality, sexual perversion, all of those things were very rampant in that time. Many of them were coming out of that, and so you know the draw then is to go back to that old way of life. Some of them maybe were not in that, but it was surrounding them as it is in our world today. And so there's very much a parallel with what we see in our world today. MacArthur says, freedom from sexual, or freedom of sexual expression has in many ways become the cultural god that rules over all other idolatrous gods of postmodern culture. It is the driving force of a lot of what we see wrong with the world today, a lot of what we see going on in the world today, and it's not a popular thing to stand up and to speak against. In fact, you become the intolerant one. You become the one who is not accepting of all things, and yet throughout God's word, he is very clear on what biblical marriage is and where sexual relations can take place, and that is within the confines of a biblical marriage. So we know that 1 + 1 = 1, right? The two shall become one flesh, and that's what is taught throughout the Bible. We can go to all kinds of passages, Old and New Testament. We get great examples of bad examples, right? We see when man messes it up. We see when David falls prey to his lust and he acts on it and he sins. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he sins against a whole multitude of people, and then that sin multiplies and multiplies and it becomes a terrible thing. And so the Bible does address this, and the first thing that we have to understand is what is biblical marriage. So knowing what God says is the key. As always, we just said it again in Sunday school, if we don't know, if we don't have that foundation, then we have no response to it, because we will respond with our emotions or what the world tells us or all those kinds of things. Ephesians 5:3 and Colossians 3:5 both talk of immorality and impurity, and the word in the Greek has a meaning that extends beyond the act of sexual sin to include the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we know that from Matthew 5. We'll get there eventually. And so at least you think this doesn't necessarily apply to me. I'm not... Was that your neighbor? Did you hear that? Sorry. You had to be in Sunday school. So if you weren't, please start joining us for Sunday school. Where was I? So we have to have, you know, the understanding that this is further, this goes beyond just my actions and all of that, and we'll get to that. So we have to know what God says, and then, of course, we have to apply that, right? We have to do what God says. By doing what God says, we are respecting Him. We talked a little bit about the will this morning, but the will of God, you know, we've all said it before. I'm just seeking to know God's will. We said it last year as we were trying to decide, are we coming home from the mission field to pastor this church, or are we going to go back to the mission field? We just wish God would, you know, strike us with a lightning bolt and tell us His will. And we oftentimes think of it as this elusive, hidden thing that we have to figure out. And the reality is that the Bible tells us over and over, this is God's will for you. It said it in this passage. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that it's God's will that we be saved. He wants all of us to be saved. Romans 12:2 speaks of God's will for us to be transformed once we are saved, transformed by the renewal of our mind. 1 Peter 2:13, it's God's will that we have a good testimony, especially to those outside of the church. 1 Peter 3:17, we looked at this one last week. It's God's will that you suffer for living a righteous life. Ephesians 5:18, we know that it's God's will that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. There's a difference between having the Holy Spirit that we get at salvation and being filled with it, letting the fruit bear out in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it's God's will that you be thankful. And this verse here, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that we just saw, it is God's will that we be sanctified, that we be holy. That word sanctified is the same, has the same meaning as holy, set apart. And it's the idea that we're growing in that sanctification, we're growing into Christ-likeness. Oftentimes I think we hide behind this idea of God's will. We either use it for inaction, well, He hasn't told me yet what I should do, or we use it as an excuse for sin. I've even heard somebody say before, well, it's God's will that I cheat on my spouse with this other person. He wants me to be with this other person. And so we can always take something that is good and twist it and make it bad. But if we understand truly what God's will is as defined in the Scripture, it's not really having bearing on every little move that we make in our lives. If we are living a holy life, then the moves that we make should be in line with what God would have us to do. So we respect God by doing His will, by living for Him. And then we also respect God by respecting ourselves. I've heard a few different messages, and I haven't really fleshed this out, so I hesitate to share, but talking about just America and where America is headed, using Romans 1 as kind of an explanation of the downward spiral of a nation that has rejected God. And so I just want to share a little bit. If you want to go over to Romans 1, again, I haven't studied this out and fleshed it out, but it's pretty kind of evident when you read through this section. Romans chapter 1, and just looking at verses, let's start in 21. Romans chapter 1 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and the foolishness in their foolish hearts were darkened." Can you see that today? All these speculations and the foolish heart is darkened. We become occupied with those things. He says, "Professing to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." And so here's your downward spiral. They've rejected God. They've ignored Him. They've put Him off. And this is what he says. "Therefore, God gives them over to the lust of their hearts in impurity. So the first thing is this sexual just revolution that happens, and some of the messages that I listened on this topic actually will give dates of when that just kind of started to fall apart. There was no more moral standard, no more purity and things like that. And so you can see it. God gives them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, and their bodies, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchange again the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it downward spirals again. For this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions. What does that mean? Well, he explains it. For their women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So first there's this looseness, this openness with sexual purity and things like that. You lose the value of marriage. You lose, divorce and things like that start to come in. Adultery, all these different things. And then now it spirals down into this kind of this unnatural thing, which is, we'll just say it, is homosexuality and other things like that that have come into play. And then the last downward spiral is this, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now listen to this explanation, this description. To those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. That one sticks out to me. It seems you wake up each morning, you turn on the news, and there's some new, you're just like, how? We're inventing evil. We're just coming up with new and different ways to be evil. Disobedient to parents, that's another big one. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Again, we see that. We know the truth, and yet we fall into all of this deception, and we live the lie. And then we see the kind of flipping of it. I mentioned it already. You become the bad guy. You become the person who is intolerant because they're heartily approving one another and they band and they gang up against the truth. I guess I take great pleasure and great joy and confidence in knowing that I'm not inventing this. I'm trying to follow this. This is my standard of living. And if you look at history and a lot of the ways that the world used to be and they tried to follow this, there is encouragement in that. But we are definitely living in a time where sexual sin, and it's not just that either, it's all kinds of sin are being celebrated and lifted up, and it's hard to live through. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, we're told to flee from sexual immorality, to run away from it. That's a great, I think I'm going to read it in a minute, but that's a great verse that some of us should probably memorize when we have those temptations. There are things that we can do to fill our brain with what God has told us we should do. Again, that training piece of this. But I found an article on the Gospel Coalition that talked about this, and they gave an acronym for the word flee. The first is to fill yourself with Christ. So F, fill yourself with Christ. L, look out for the lies, or lock out the lies, I'm sorry, lock out the lies. E is exchange the lies for truth, and the last E is to expose yourself to the light. A good article, I would encourage you to go find it and read it. But there are things that we can do, and again, we're going to get there, on how to safeguard ourselves, how to help ourselves, how to trust in God to keep us from those sexual sins, or when we are already in them, how to pull us from them. The other thing that happens then with sexual sin is that it's a disrespect for others. So if we want to walk in holiness, we need to respect others. We respect God, ourselves, and others. And this is the interesting thing. When you really think about sexual sins, it usually involves an entire group of people. It's not just I'm a little sin against God in the darkness of my room in the corner. Because when you think about it, so if you are sleeping with somebody who is not your wife, you are sinning against God, you are sinning against yourself, you are sinning against that person. Not only that, you're causing that person then to sin against God. And not only that, you're sinning against that person's future spouse. You're sinning against your future spouse. This is a big thing to God. And again, it goes all the way back to understanding what is biblical marriage and why is it so important. So sexual sin involves a multitude of people. And I doubt that we often think of it that way and we really put it into perspective. One man, one woman for life. That 1 Corinthians 6 that I mentioned a minute ago, 6:18 through 20, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits outside of his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're sinning against God. You're sinning against the very Holy Spirit of God that has been placed within you if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. So let's get into the actual hard part now. Let's bring this down to most of us are sitting here saying, well, I'm married. I'm not struggling with this. Maybe I slipped up when I was pre-married and God has forgiven me of that, and we'll get to that as well. God does forgive us. So what about those people who are sitting in the pew saying, this doesn't really affect me? Well, are you sure? Again, it becomes a heart issue. Let me just read you some of these statistics. This is from Frontier Missions, speaking on now the issue of the heart, and really that comes into play, into view when we think of pornography and just the availability of that and the industry that it's become and the sin that it has become in many people's lives. And this is something affecting not just the world, but the church in a very serious way. This is, again, from Frontier Mission, so this is with a Christian perspective. It says, over 40 million Americans regularly visit pornographic websites. There are 42 million sites. That means there's over 370 million different pages, and I'm sure that grows daily. Listen to this. The porn industry has an annual revenue that's more than the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. This is a big business. It's estimated that it's an over $17 billion industry in the U.S. alone. Here are some that really affect us. So 47% of the families in the United States report that there is a problem within their home on pornography. And this is where it really plays out. Pornography users using pornography increases the marital infidelity rate by 300%. And it's not hard to imagine that. It's not hard to understand that. When you fill your mind with these images and these unrealistic images, to be sure, there is a dampening of our moral code. It touches us. It begins to eat away at it. And so we start to think, oh, maybe that wouldn't be such a bad deal. And then we act on those things. 300%. How about one for you parents? 11 is the average age at which a child is first exposed to these things. And it says 94% of children will see it by the age of 14. 56% of American divorces have been reported to have involved somebody who was obsessed with internet pornography. 70% of Christian youth pastors report that they have had at least one teen come to them for help. 68% of church-going men and over 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. That's in the church. Those are real statistics. So when you consider this congregation, I can't imagine that it does not affect someone in here. Unless you think that I'm just wailing on the men in the congregation, it says 33% of women aged 25 and under search at least once a month for pornography. Within the church, that only 13% of self-identifying Christian women say they have never looked at porn. It's something that affects us greatly. And here's the last one. 57% of pastors say that porn addiction is the most damaging issue in their congregation, and 69% say that it has adversely impacted the church. Now, this is what Chuck Swindoll wrote a while back. He said, the most recent studies available suggest that one out of every two people, that's 50% of the people sitting in our pews, are looking at and or addicted to internet pornography. Truth be told, that statistic could probably be even higher. He says, stop and imagine the ugly truth, but very real possibility that some of your own elders, deacons, leave this building after your church meeting and go home and surf for porn. He says, think about the youth leader viewing it 1 minute and then 30 minutes later sitting with your kids and trying to teach them a Bible study. He says, it's ruining marriages, destroying relationships, harming youth, and hurting the body of Christ. You hardly need to remember that fallen pastors and priests do not suddenly fall. More often than not, pornography has played a role in their downward spiral. He says, my friend, it's time to do something about it. In fact, we need to start today. Make a difference that requires action. Our churches are in trouble, and this is no time to simply wait and pray. And so as I told you, I struggled with this message this week and oftentimes thought, man, I don't even want to talk about this. It needs talked about. It needs addressed. If we are going to grow in Christ's likeness, we cannot have this hidden addiction, this hidden sin. How can we live in sin and yet say that we follow Christ? And that really is the next place that Paul goes. I'll get to that in a minute. So the next thing that he says, he draws kind of a line in the sand. If you look at verse 8, Paul says, where is it? He says, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man. He's not rejecting Paul's teaching. He is rejecting God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. And that's kind of an interesting statement there. But I think it really has to do with the truth, the reality of if you have God's Holy Spirit within you, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? One of the main roles is that He convicts of sin. And so if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you should be convicted of this sin. You know the truth. You know what God has demanded, what God requires. And so if you are able to continue in that without conviction, without striving and struggling and trying to beat it, then there's a good possibility that you don't actually have the Holy Spirit in you. Maybe you have not truly understood the gospel message and you are not there yet. We know that from, well, I'll get to that in a second. So what do we do? What, is there no hope? Is there nothing that we can do? Well, there are obviously things that we can do. First of all, we need to rely on that Holy Spirit that is in us, and we need to stop squandering it and squashing it and not allowing it to work in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks of stifling the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. We know that, again, it takes work, that it takes submitting, relying on Him before the fruit grows. The fruit isn't automatic. It doesn't just pop up in our lives. It requires work, and it requires something of us. But there are things that we can do. Again, we keep going back to this. That's why God has given us this body. That's why He's given us the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be forming and growing those relationships to where we have accountability, to where we can say, hey, how are you doing with that this week? Are you struggling with it? And let me help you. Let me pray for you. There are practical things like Covenant Eyes or programs that you can put on your computer so that you safeguard yourself or your children or whoever it may be, and you see when the questionable stuff pops up and it emails their accountability partner and you call them and say, hey, what's going on? Most of all, we need to be submitted to God and trusting in His Holy Spirit and knowing, again, the Word so that we know what is true and what is right. Ephesians 5:3 says, don't have even a hint of sexual immorality. That's what God's demand is for us. Not even a hint. And so Paul's focusing in on sexual purity, and he says you need to possess your vessel, know how to. Again, that goes back to knowing how to avoid it, is knowing our bodies and when we struggle and when we lose the battle. And so we have to know ourselves. But there are lots of other things that we struggle with as well. This isn't just a sexual sin issue, but it's a sin as entirely as a whole issue. If we are not doing what God has commanded, then we are sinning against Him. We are not walking in holiness, whether that be sexual sin, whether that be lying, or whatever the case may be. We all have our different struggles. Let me say this as well. If we're not doing the good things that God has commanded us to as well, that is still sin. God has told us to go make disciples. God has told us to love our brothers. And so when we fail on those good things that He has told us, we are also failing in sin. So what do we do about it? That's the question, and you never want to preach a message like this and leave people without hope, because there is hope. One of my favorite stories, John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. And by the law of Moses, by what was written in the Old Testament, she rightfully should have been stoned to death, right? And they come out to Jesus. It's such a peculiar story, like you just want to know. They're freaking out and yelling, and He bends down and starts doodling in the sand. They're like, what is He writing? Wouldn't you just love to, is He practicing drawing the ichthus, the Christian fish? I don't know. And He kind of ignores them until they get, too loud, and then He stands up and He says what? Whichever one of you doesn't have a sin, go ahead and chuck a rock. If you're without sin, throw the first stone. Then He goes back to drawing. And He hears them clunking their stones down as they all take off, and they're like, well, shoot, He got us on that one. And He stands up and says, woman, where are your accusers? Talk about grace. She was caught in the act. Where are your accusers? She said, oh, they all left. And He said, well, neither do I condemn you. But it's not just that. Go back and enjoy your life and continue to sin. What does He say? Go and sin no more. That's grace. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, that's one that we just have mentioned a few times, but we're going to look down, or actually look up. We were in 18, but look up at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Well, we can't start at 11. We got to start at 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor the revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And do we stop there? No, we don't stop there, because what does Paul say? He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Yes, sin is damning, sin is condemning, and we will pay for it, but Jesus. Jesus paid the price. Jesus went to the cross and paid for that sin, and so we flee from it. We repent of it, and we flee, and we turn, and we go the other direction. It's not an easy thing. And, these types of sins are like an addiction. It's like a drug addiction. They're not hard to break. That's why we need other people to help us get free from them. It's why we have to open up and be honest and help each other. And then we can move on then to the easy stuff, right? The next piece is that we walk in harmony. And we always go back to love. Paul goes back to love. Walk in harmony. He says, you don't even need me to teach you about this. What does that mean? You don't even have to be taught. God has taught you how to love. And I think it plays in with what he had just said about the Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit to you. When you have God's very Spirit within you, God is love. And you have this innate understanding of how to love. In fact, that's how Howell explains. He says, this is an unusual expression used here only here in the New Testament. It conveys the idea of an innate knowledge made available by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. With the Spirit as our teacher, Paul saw no urgent need to give them any further instruction on how to love. I feel like we come back to this all the time. We're always talking about how do we love one another. Let me just give you a few pointers, I guess, on it. The first is that love must be visible. It's not enough for me to tell Jenny every morning that I love her and then to act horribly against her. It has to be seen. It has to be fleshed out. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with words and with tongue, but in action and truth. Does that mean we always get it right? Of course not. Does that mean we don't mess up and get in the doghouse? No. Some of us more than others. But it has to be active. And the next thing is it has to be limitless. And this kind of coincides with what Paul had just prayed for him. He prayed that their love would abound, that it would be boundless, nothing to hold it back. That is agape love. That's what we talked about again this morning. How can I love my enemy when I just want to punch him in the face? But there is still a deep love. It should not affect that love that we have for them, because we know we have been loved by God. And so we have to return that. We should return that. And then it should be growing as well. Again, in Paul's prayer, he said he prayed that their love would abound more and more, that it would continue to grow. He's two times in this passage, he tells them, you're doing a great job. Do even better. Keep going. You can do better. There's always room for us to improve. There's always room for us to keep moving forward in our love for God and our walk with Christ and all of those things. And then the last piece, this is walking in honesty. Now this one requires us to understand a little more of the context of what he's saying here, and probably most of us do, but to understand this, we'd have to look at 2 Thessalonians or further on in chapter 5 as he's explaining that as Paul went in and he taught this group, he taught them not only about salvation, but the whole story of Christ. And so he taught them about Christ's return, and some of them had taken it so literally that they quit their jobs, they were just hanging around. Paul says that they're being busybodies. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. It says, such person we commend and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and to eat his own bread. Sorry, I can't read this morning. So we see these guys had just kind of, well, Jesus is coming tomorrow, so I'm not going to work. But now they're becoming a drain on the rest of society. They're feeding them. They're listening in and becoming gossips and busybodies. And so that's what Paul is talking about, I believe, when we look at verses 11 and 12 here. He says, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. So stop stirring up trouble and strife. Attend to your own business, work with your hands, just as we commended you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. So part of this is a testimony to the rest of the world. They're watching it. Your love for your brethren is not great if you're meddling in all of their issues and things like that. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. So this is a challenging thing, is it not? It's definitely not something that I thought I want to stand up and preach on this. And yet again, we come back to God's Word. This is why we study through books of the Bible, because it will address the issues of today. And I'm telling you, this is a huge, huge issue. It's the downfall of a nation. It's the downfall of the church. It's a terrible testimony to the world around us as we see huge Christian leaders, and not even huge Christian leaders, just within your own body of Christ, as you see people falling and succumbing to sin. And it begins, as we saw with some of those statistics, it begins in the heart always. It begins with the little pornography, the little things that are so at our fingertips this morning. And so it's so important that we teach not only ourselves that, we have to first of all, kind of back to your lesson, am I understanding this or am I just teaching it to my kids? I can't be expected to teach it to my kids properly if they see me doing the opposite thing. And so there is a huge challenge for us this morning. Are we understanding God's standard for purity? Do we teach that? Do we teach that to our kids? Do we understand it? Do we live it? And if not, then we need to get things right. We need to repent of those sins. We need to turn to Christ. I love what Travis said. It's just interesting how God does this. I read this later on in the week and added it in. He didn't know. I didn't know. But Howell writes this, in summary, King David's words capture Paul's desire for the Thessalonians. As the deer panteth for the streams of water, so my soul longeth after thee. That encapsulates what kind of commitment we should have and the desire that we have to pursue God. And so again, how can we sit here and sing that? Can we sing it from our hearts with true meaning? Those words are pretty serious. I long for you. I you're my only desire. Don't just sing it as an empty prayer. And the same goes for this closing song that we're going to sing. Holiness is what I long for. It's what I desire. It's what I need. Take my heart and form it. Take my life, transform it. To yours, O God. Again, Jesus is our perfect standard. He is the perfect example of how we should live. And we need to be transformed and conformed to that image. So as we have the worship team, I'll close in prayer. But as you sing this last song, search your heart. Make sure that it is your desire. And if it's not, then there may be an issue with even your understanding of the gospel message. And again, we're always here and love to help you understand that and talk through it. If you have conviction from this message, I pray, my prayer all week was that if this convicts hearts, God, help people to move on that conviction. It's not enough to have conviction and then to let it fade away as you leave the doors of the church. We have to act on it. We flee from sexual immorality. We flee from impurity because we want to live a holy life before God. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you just for your word. It's incredible the way that it affects our lives, the way that it speaks to every point and every piece. The struggles, the challenges that we face in the world here these couple thousand years later, and yet you're speaking in such a real way to us. God, my prayer again is for each person here that they would seek and search their own heart. God, where there is conviction of sin, that you would bring about true repentance. That is a turning and a fleeing from sin to you. God, may we be just a body of believers that is there for one another, that could encourage one another through that and help one another in our struggles. Again, God, this morning I pray if somebody has not known you, has thought maybe that they trusted in you as their Savior, God, if that be the case and they truly think maybe they have not understood that you would bring them to an understanding. Jesus died to pay for all of these sins, all these things that we struggle with. And that's such a beautiful message. Thank you for the gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen.